Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, in chapter 5. It's been a privilege to be back in the book of Romans since we came to it in chapter 5 a number of weeks ago. We did chapter 1 through 4 much earlier than that and had a break. We've come back to this weighty, weighty book. You know, if you were to weigh the book of Romans by its pages and ink, it wouldn't weigh very much. If you were to weigh the book of Romans by its doctrine, it would weigh probably more than anything else you could ever weigh. We have a few verses I want to deal with this morning, especially verses 15 through to verse 17. And I'll read the full section from verse 12 and then we'll pray. Please give your full attention to the Word of God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment followed one trespass and brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we see in these words the great weight of sin, that one sin brought condemnation for all men. And we see in these words, the great weight of one death for sin, the death of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be humbled by the first truth, and may we be lifted up by the one act of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How's the audio? It's not echoey. We're okay. How's the audio, Joe? Sounds all right? Do I need to move this forward? I'm just wondering if I do. You think so? I think that's better. I'm used to seeing the little white thing in the corner of my eye, and I couldn't see it, and I was like, it must be too far back. So here we go. I think we're about right. There was a funeral yesterday and the day before, same funeral. Many of you know, not of a member of this church, but someone dearly loved by this church and by members of this church, Sana and Caroline's mum, Tita, passed away, and the funeral was a reminder of that thing that we like to forget, a reminder of death. I don't know about you, but I don't wake up in the morning and think about death. I don't go to bed and think about death. I try to avoid thinking about death between the morning and the evening, and then I try to live the next day much the same. Thinking about death is not a particularly joyful thought. I like to think about what happens after death. I do that a bit, but I just kind of skip over the bit in between. Death is not a particularly joyful thing to think about. It's something that is somewhat uncomfortable, but I did a thing that was uncomfortable when I went to this funeral on Friday. I saw Tita in the box at the front, and I started to imagine my own funeral. Right? Have you ever done this? It's a bit odd. It's certainly odd to admit it in front of people. You imagine your own funeral, you imagine yourself in that box. And there was something strangely surreal about that. I thought, what a silly thought. And then immediately when I thought, what a silly thought, I thought, what a silly thought that was. This is not a silly thought at all. It's not like I'm imagining something that isn't going to happen. One day, I'm going to be in that box. That's for real. One day I'm going to be in that box. This body, and I poked myself like this, this flesh, this meat, this person is going to be in that box. It's going to be surrounded by people who are there, family, friends, church members. And I'll be there. That is going to happen. Now, of course, we all hope Christ will return before that happens and we might be able to avoid it. But probably every generation of Christians has hoped that since the beginning of the great revelation that we will not all taste death. And we thought, maybe that'll be us. I hope not. I hope it's me. But in all likelihood, unless Christ returns, I'm going to die. I'm going to be put in that box and I'm going to be buried in the ground somewhere. This is not science fiction. This is what will happen. Why will that happen? Why am I going to go in that box? Why are you going to go in that box? Now, the scientific answer for that, which is not much of an answer, is, well, because all things wear out eventually, things die, and that's just natural, just part of life. Part of life is dying, which is an odd thing to say, but it is what is said regularly. And that's true, but that's hardly the answer to the question, really, of why we die. The question really is, why do we wear out? Why do we wear out? Why do we get old? Why do we start slowly decaying even while we're alive and then eventually our body gives out and we are dead? The answer to that question is not scientific. It is theological. It is moral. We die because sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all people because all sinned in Adam, and because all sinned subsequently to Adam. This is why we die. That was the message of last week, but here's the great truth of this week. As certain as death is, as certain as that box is, there is something even more certain than that. Even more certain than that. And that is that in Christ Jesus, I will not remain in that box. That in Christ Jesus, my soul won't even enter that box. That in Christ Jesus, I will reign in life forevermore. That is more certain than death, according to what Paul is saying. As certain as dying and going into that box, there is something much more certain, much more abounding, much more of a reality to cling to, much more of a thing to be believed, and that is that you will live and that you will reign in life forever in Christ Jesus. We get this point three times in the text. We get it in verse 15. I want you to catch the words much more, much more. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Much more has it abounded to many.
And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment followed one trespass and brought condemnation, but the free gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. There it is again. It's better. It's more abounding. It's more effective. It's more salvific. We get it again in verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Do you see the point? Something is much more certain, much more abounding, much more effectual, much more mighty, even than sin and death and Adam. Those are mighty things, sin. Think how mighty sin is. Think how mighty death is. But there is a thing more certain, more mighty than me being in that box, or you being in that box, or death itself. And that is the life and the righteousness and the justification that comes through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. That's how we track with Paul. This is what we're doing this week. Last week, we were talking really about the similarities between Adam and Christ. How Adam is a type of the one to come. They're in the same type. Adam being a representative for us in his sin, Christ being a representative for us in his righteousness. Paul draws Adam and Christ together really just long enough so that you can see some commonality, and then he rips them apart and says, look how different they are. That's what today's about. They've been drawn side by side so that Christ can be elevated infinitely above Adam. That's what today is about. Last week was about the similarity. Today is about just how infinitely different Christ is to Adam. How infinitely greater Christ is to Adam. We draw a contrast. And we linger on these differences. This is Paul's point. So, I want to do four things. Four ways that Christ's work is superior, infinitely superior to Adam. Four ways that Christ is better than Adam. That's our sermon today from these three verses. I want to say Christ is better than Adam because his gift is better than Adam's trespass. Christ is better than Adam because his gift is more abounding than the trespass. Christ is better because his gift is saving despite following many trespasses, whereas Adam's one sin brought judgment and condemnation following only one trespass. And Christ is better because the trespass enthroned death as king over us. This is verse 17. But Christ enthrones us as kings over life. Adam enthroned death over us. Christ enthrones us in life. We'll get those again as we go through. Let me hit the first one. Reason number one why Christ is better than Adam, according to Romans 5, is because his gift is better than Adam's trespass. His gift is better than Adam's trespass. Now, as you hear that, you might be thinking, that is the most obvious point any preacher has ever made in their entire life, right? And you'd be right. A gift is obviously better than a trespass. Like, what would you prefer? Would you prefer a gift or would you prefer a sin? What's top of the list for you of those two? This is obvious. If you had to choose between those two, the gift is clearly better. But bear with me in this. Why is Christ's gift better specifically than this trespass? I want to show you a wrong way to think about this text. A wrong way to think about this passage. I heard a preacher this week explain it this way. If you're thinking simply that in this comparison between Adam and Christ being better than Adam, if you're thinking that what's happening is Adam simply does something bad, and Christ does something good, and the good is therefore better than the bad, and therefore Christ is better than Adam, you've totally missed what Paul is saying. Paul is saying so much more than just Adam did a bad thing and Christ did a good thing, and so Christ is better than Adam. That's so shallow for what Paul is really getting at here. What Paul is not saying is, in Adam, we had minus points applied to us, like negative 10 because of Adam. Okay, but then Christ comes along and he does plus 10. So now you've got zero again. And isn't that better, that Christ does the plus 10 rather than the minus 10? But now you're back at zero. That is so far away from what Paul is trying to say. He is not trying to say you get back to zero because of Adam, because of Christ. What he's trying to say is, yeah, in Adam, you got minus 10, no doubt. Minus 10 applied to you. In Christ, you get infinity applied to you. That's what he's saying. It is much more, much more. It is much more abounding. It is so much greater than anything you could see in Adam. Even the sum game of minus and plus, it is infinitely beyond that. Christ is so much greater, so much bigger, so much more salvific, so much more important, so much more effective, so much more abounding, so much more life-giving, so much more effective, and so much more certain in all that he gives. Christ gives more certainty in life than Adam gives in death. Christ gives more certainty in life than Adam gives in death. Christ's righteousness is more transformative, more powerful, more legally binding than Adam's condemnation. Christ's gift is so much more restoring, so much more uplifting, so much more transforming than anything that Adam did for you. It's not that Adam did the bad thing, Christ does this better thing. It's that, yes, Adam did the bad thing, Christ does everything good. Everything good. And the gift is so much better than the trespass. The gift is not really even comparable to the trespass. It's infinitely better. It is infinitely more effective, infinitely more abounding to you. Meaning that as sure as the box is, that you'll end up in the box, infinitely more certain is that you won't remain in the box because of what Christ is doing. That's how Paul is thinking in this passage. He's not just trying to say bad thing, good thing. He's trying to say bad thing, incredibly good thing. Unbelievably good thing. Not worth comparing, good thing. And I want you to see that as we go along. Now, before we jump to the second thing, the gift is more abounding. That's the second thing. I want to just define what this gift is. What is this gift? Right, we have in verse 15, but the free gift, what is that? The free gift is not like the trespass. And I'm speaking really to people here who maybe weren't here when we preached through Romans 3 and Romans 4. Because Romans 3 and Romans 4 are the gift explained. Right. I'm also speaking to anyone who is maybe unfamiliar with the gospel, unfamiliar with Christianity. What is this gift that Jesus Christ gives? What is this gift that is offered? And Paul tells us explicitly in verse 17 what this gift is that we get in Christ. Let me read it. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I want you to just notice three words. Three words that may well save your soul. The first word is receive. The second is free gift. And the third is righteousness. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. In other words, what Paul is saying is, in order to approach God, you don't need to have your life all together. You don't need to have your sins conquered. You don't need to have your demons vanquished. You don't need to have a level of progress and sanctification under your belt, or a level of maturity, moral or spiritual. You need three things. You need righteousness. You need to recognize this righteousness is a gift that is free, and you need to receive it. There is righteousness in Christ. That righteousness is not your own. Yours isn't good enough. That righteousness is not for you to buy. It is free. But that righteousness is one that you must receive, and receive by faith. If you have those things, you will reign in life with Christ Jesus. Do you see this? Verse 17. Much more, in other words, much more than death, much more than sin, much more than the reign of death, much more than Adam and all of his power over you, much more than all of that, will those who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It is more certain that you will reign in life with the Lord Jesus Christ if you receive the free gift of righteousness than death. It is more certain that you will reign in life if you accept the free gift of righteousness. That's the gospel. That's the gift we're talking about. Now, is anyone still thinking that Christ just gives us plus 10 because Adam gave us minus 10? Is this really just plus 10? No, no. Adam certainly gives us the minus 10. Christ doesn't bring us back to zero. Reigning in life because of the free gift of righteousness. That's not plus 10. That's everything. That's everything. Amen? Amen. Okay, I want to give you the second point. The second point is why Christ is better than Adam. Christ is better than Adam, firstly, because his gift is better than the trespass. Secondly, the gift is more abounding than the trespass. The gift is more abounding than the trespass. Let me give this to you again. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Abounded to many. What does this mean? What does it mean that the free gift abounds much more than the death of Adam? What does this mean? Well, the key is understanding the phrase much more. What does Paul mean by much more? And we've got some help because in verse 9 and 10, Paul uses that phrase a couple of times, and it helps us to understand what he means. He says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now, what's the point? The point is, because one thing has happened, we have been justified by his blood, therefore it is all the more certain that we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. That seems to be what he's saying. And verse 10 makes the same point. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his Son, much more, now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. In other words, now that we've been reconciled, even though we were enemies, now that we've been reconciled, surely it is all the more certain now that we will be saved by his life. That's what Paul means by the phrase much more. That's the point. And so bring that to verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, it is all the more certain now that those who have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many, that the grace of God and the free gift will abound to many. It is much more certain that these will abound than even the abounding of death from Adam to us. That's the point. It is more certain that the grace of God and the free gift of grace by the one man abound to those in Christ than death abound to those in Adam. That's what Paul is saying. Now, why is this the case? You might be looking around at the world and thinking, you know, death has been abounding pretty well. You know, and as far as I can tell, maybe life and grace in Christ is abounding as much. Maybe not quite as much, but maybe as much. But death is certainly abounding pretty well. So what's Paul saying? This grace abounds all the more? What does that mean? And I want to give two reasons, I think, for why Paul uses this idea of much more abounding. It's much more abounding. It's not so much to say that more people get saved than die. That's not the point. But that the salvation that comes to the saved abounds to them all the quicker than death abounds to those in Adam. That it is an abounding salvation. Now why? Why is it an abounding salvation? I want to give two reasons. The first is because of God's character, and the second is because of God's story. God's character and God's story. Now, I need you to strap in, because this is going to be some strong brew theology. Okay? This is double shot, right? God's character is such that he is slow to anger, but abounding in steadfast love. There's the word. Abounding in steadfast love. The scripture testifies to this all over the place. Exodus 34, Psalm 103, Psalm 145. God is not abounding in wrath. That's true. God is not abounding in wrath. God is slow in wrath, and he is abounding in steadfast love. The character of God is defined by being quick about one thing and slow about other things. Quick about grace and slow about wrath. The character of God. We see this in the Old Testament. We see this in the New Testament. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his wicked way and live. Amen? We come to the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2, 4. God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Amen? I got less amens on that one. Amen? I believe that. I'm a Calvinist, but I believe that, right? I believe that God has determined all things. I believe that God has predestined his elect to be saved. And I believe that God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, how do I reconcile those two things? And here's where the double shot coffee comes in. Well, it's a very big question. Not sure that I can reconcile them really quickly or fully at all. But I think that this is something of an answer. That God is both the author of the story and also the main character within the story. As the author of the story, God determines the story. He determines how it'll go. He determines what story he will tell. He determines what will take place in this story. And as the main character within the story, he calls to all the other characters in the story to be saved, so that whosoever would come and believe in his son would be saved. Now we're going to be talking about this more as we come to some very heavy passages in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 11. And on it will go. But for now, I just want you to see this. God has written a story in which he is on display as a God that is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's the story God has written. And that is the story that God is telling. It is a story that glorifies God's grace. To the praise of his glorious grace, Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, who takes hell on himself, who sends his own son to take hell on himself so that we might not have to be punished for sin, so that we might get the reward of Christ Jesus, who is God in the flesh. That's the story that God is telling. God's story is all about proclaiming God's character, and God's character is, I abound in grace. And God has written a story in order to illustrate that exact point. It is all about God's character, and it is all about God's story. In other words, the main plot of the story of history is not people dying because of Adam. That is not the main plot. The main plot of the story is people reigning in life through Christ Jesus, by the one gift of the one man, Jesus Christ. God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Romans 11, verse 32, you can look that up. God has consigned all to disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. What's the main plot of the story? Not disobedience. The main plot of the story is mercy, that he may have mercy on all. That was some strong brew, I know. Let's jump to the third point. We're looking at Christ and why he is better than Adam, according to these verses that are so rich in theology. We've seen his gift is better because a gift is better than a trespass. We've seen that his gift is more abounding than the trespass because of the character of God and the story of God. The main plot is the abounding grace of God. That's the plot of the story. And so Paul says that the gift is not like the trespass because it abounds much more, much more. It comes from a God whose character is to abound in grace, and from a story where God is the main character who abounds in grace. The third point is Christ is better than Adam because his gift saves despite following many trespasses. Right? His gift saves despite following many trespasses, whereas in Adam, the judgment follows one trespass. So you can see Paul's logic. Let me read it. Verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment followed one trespass and brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Now it's worth seeing just how absolutely insane Paul is at this point. The most natural thing to see and to believe is the first half of that verse, where Paul says that the judgment followed one trespass and brought condemnation. Everybody gets that, right? That's how it works, right? The judgment followed one trespass, and condemnation came. Obvious, no problem. Here's where it gets totally insane. But the free gift, following many trespasses, brought justification. We all understand that condemnation follows sin. That's straightforward. What we don't understand is how justification can follow sin. That's not straightforward. And what we might understand even less is how justification can follow all of the sins of all of the believers who have ever lived and brought justification to all of them. One sin, condemnation. Easy. One sin, justification? I don't follow. Billions and billions and billions of sins and justification? This just blows my mind completely. That's what Paul is saying. How much better is Christ than Adam because the judgment followed one sin, but the free gift followed many sins and brought justification? How much better is Christ than Adam in Paul's mind. Paul is saying, compare these results. The result is not the same, he's saying. One man, one action, condemnation for all. Compare that to billions of trespasses. Many trespasses. Trillions of trespasses. How many trespasses have you contributed? And then multiply that by every Christian that's ever lived or ever will live. It's followed by justification because of Christ Jesus. What does this tell you? What's the implication here? The implication is this. One sin has enough evil to condemn the whole world. But all of the sins of all of the world does not contain enough evil to outweigh the merit of Christ. That's what it says. To outweigh the one action of Christ on our behalf. I'm going to say this again because it's in the kids' page. Kids, you got your pens ready. One sin has enough evil to condemn the whole world. But all of the sins of all of the world does not contain enough evil to outweigh the merit of Christ's one act of righteousness. Isn't that incredible? Is Christ just plus 10? Christ is everything. That's Paul's point. I want you to imagine a scale, right? A scale. And you've got one sin on this side, and you've got everybody's death on this side. And it's like this. The sin is bigger, is heavier than all of the death of everybody, all of the judgment that comes on everybody. It's not enough to balance that out. Okay. Now I want you to take everybody's sin who's dying over here, all of the sin, and put it on this side with Adam. Adam and all the sins of all the believers. And then I want you to put one death on this side. One death. The death of Jesus Christ. And it goes like this. The death of Christ is enough to cover all of your sins, all of the sins of every person who's ever lived. There is no mountain of sin that is too big for God to uplift and throw it into the sea. If God can justify through the death of Christ all of the sins of all of the believers that have ever lived, the millions and billions and trillions of sins, then he can certainly justify your sin, justify you as a sinner. Justification can follow your many trespasses if it can follow all of the trespasses of the world. Amen. Amen. Fourth reason, Christ is better than Adam. In Adam, death reigns over us. In Christ, we reign over life. Let me read the verse again. Verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more certainly, will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. This again is a strange thought that Paul gives us. Because what you expect Paul to say is this: as death reigned through Adam, so life will reign through Christ. That's what you expect him to say, right? As death reigned through Adam, so life should reign through Christ. But that's not what Paul says. Now, that's true, but that's not what Paul says. What he says is this: death reigned through Adam, now you will reign in life through Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Death reigned, now you will reign. Death was king, now you will be king. Over life in Christ Jesus. What do we make of this? And again, here comes a bit of strong brew theology. God's ultimate plan for you in Christ is not just that you would be saved from death, but that you would be established as rulers and reigners in life. That's God's ultimate plan. God's ultimate purpose is not just that you would be saved from hell or that you would be forgiven, but that you would reign with Christ. Wow. Was that Adam's plan for you? Is that even close
in comparison to what Adam did. Adam does the minus 10, you get, it's not plus 10. It's plus infinity. Christ is not just restoring you to your factory settings that you might have another go, or that you might be like Adam was before the fall. No, no. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 11 and 12. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, we don't really know what this looks like. We don't really know what the glorified self fully will be. We're not there yet, but this fully reigning with Christ. But it is a common theme through the scriptures. But the point I think that Paul is trying to make here is not to get you to dream about your ruling and reigning. The point is to get you to realize how much Christ has given you compared to what Adam gave you. Christ's work made a king, and that king was called death. Adam's work made a king, and that king was called death. Christ's work makes a king. You are that king. That's what he's saying. Isn't that unbelievable? Isn't that a bit better than Adam? Isn't that infinitely better than Adam? That you would reign in life through Christ Jesus forevermore. And that ruling and that reigning begins now. What? Doesn't feel like it. But as Christ's grace comes to you, as you receive the abundance of grace, you know the phrase, abundance of grace, and as you receive the free gift of righteousness, you begin to reign. You begin to reign over your sin. You begin to subdue it, to mortify it, to destroy it, to weed it out, push it aside. You begin to reign over your own heart, your own mind, and cause it to come into conformity with Christ by the grace of God. Abundance of grace is needed for this. You begin to reign over your own worries, your own anxieties. You begin to reign over your own reactions to other people, to their criticisms, to their prods and their pokes and their irritation. You begin to reign over all your fears, and one day you'll even reign over your own health when you are raised to life again, perfectly healthy. You will reign with Christ Jesus, perfectly, completely, and wonderfully, to the glory of God. This is God's gift to you in Christ Jesus. This is the abundance of grace. This is the free gift. And I want you to just think with me as we finish. As you elevate Christ in your mind, you elevate what Christ has done and what he's doing, and just how abundant and how free all that he's done and all that he's doing is for you. I want you to just think, now what will I do for Christ? How will my life now change that I might say thank you to Christ for what he's done, and that I might see more and more of this reigning in life that is given to me in Christ Jesus as the free gift? The thing that ought to move your heart to loving and serving Christ and laying aside all of your sin and going wholeheartedly after this Jesus is seeing just who he is and what he's done for you. Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see it? Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this immense gift that is so displayed to us in this passage, that the Lord Jesus Christ has done so much more for us than we could ever ask or imagine. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as the doctrine of this passage would enter our hearts, so the grace and the love and the spirit that is within this doctrine would go through our minds to our hearts and that we would give our whole selves to you. Lord, that we, by your grace, the abundance of grace, would even begin to reign more and more in this life as we serve you under Christ. Father, make this true of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.